This morning we're going to be in two places. We'll be in John chapter 18. We'll read a few verses there, and then we'll go back to Luke chapter 22. So if you'd go to John chapter 18, and then turn to Luke chapter 22 and hold your finger there. John 18 and Luke chapter 22. John chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Here's the promise. When we get to Luke, you'll see the prayer. John chapter 18, verse 7. They've come to arrest Jesus. He asked them again. He's already asked them once. The first time he asked them, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." This is in verse 5. And he said, "I am." And when he said that, the Bible says they fell backwards just from the very power from his voice. Verse 7. Then asked Jesus them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, here's the promise, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then we'll go back to Luke 22. Luke 22, here's the prayer, verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, in Jesus' name we come this morning. And God, we want to honor you with our lives. Show us that even in failure, even in the very fact that we are not perfect, that we make mistakes, Lord, even to the point of betraying you, that Father, that is not the end. It's not over. As we're going to learn this morning in the life of Simon Peter, he was the strongest of the disciples. He was the leader, and yet he fell. But Jesus knew that and did not give up on Peter, and he will not give up on us. I pray that we would see that truth today. And Lord, not just see it, but Father, we would embrace the promise and the prayer of Jesus. Take now this offering that's about to be given. Thank you that we have this time, Lord, that we can, Lord, prove our love. And Lord, in this step of faith and obedience, thank you for what you're doing in our midst this morning. Lord, to see these children stand before us as they're being held by their parents. Lord, that's our responsibility to protect them with our prayers and, Lord, with how we live our very lives. Lord, thank you for the men standing this morning and singing that incredible chorus, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, which washes white as snow." God, thank you for that promise. Thank you for that truth. Thank you that in Christ alone we have salvation. Now, God, bless the offering. Honor, I pray, the remainder of the time we have together this morning. And use these moments, Lord, to encourage the discouraged, to challenge those who need to be challenged. And God, that all of us may be reminded that thou art God and there's no other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus we come. The one who spoke, "I am," to the arresting soldiers who came to get him, to chain him up, to take him, Lord, to these kangaroo courts and abuse him. Lord, he did that for us. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have stopped Peter from betraying him, but he didn't. He could have done a lot of things differently when he came that first time in the incarnation in the first century, but he didn't. This morning, there are people sitting here who are just literally, their hearts are overwhelmed with the troubles of life. And God, we want so desperately for you to come and just take them all away. We know you can. And some of those you may. But yet, in order for us to trust you, Lord, you leave some of them there. I pray today we would take our eyes off our circumstances, our heartaches, our fears. And Lord, just for a few moments, we would cast them upon you. We would look to you. Use these moments to refresh us and to remind us. I pray as we look again in the life of Simon Peter, Lord, that we would hold the mirror and we would see ourselves. Lord, you've given us these things to protect us, to remind us of your promises, to remind us, Lord, that you have prayed for us as well. And take these moments now, Lord Jesus. Protect them. Spirit of God, pray that you'd put a holy halo around us. Pray that you would put the enemy, Lord, you would literally just send him away, that nothing or no one, no demon, no man, no one can hinder what you want to have happen here in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There is a word in the English language that drips with pain. It's a word that sends shivers up our spines whenever we hear it, or we contemplate it, and most especially whenever we experience it, and that word is betrayal. Betrayal. When I hear that word, I get this empty feeling in the pit of my stomach. Because betrayed is one of the most devastating experiences that any human being can endure. All of us have been betrayed one way or another, to one degree or other. Arthur Pink writes, "This is our lot as people, to be betrayed." Listen to what he says. "To be betrayed by our friends and family, those we love and trust the most, because none of us is so flawless in our behavior as to be able to give total loyalty." We're all guilty of it because we're not perfect. The hands of Judas and the lips of Peter are going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read in John 18 the promise. Jesus says in verse 9, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." The words are not even out of his mouth. And what does Peter do? He pulls out a sword and he tries to fight nearly 1,000 soldiers and policemen. Peter, didn't you hear what Jesus just said? He's lost none. They had every right, by the way, especially because blood was drawn when he removed the ear of Malchus, who, by the way, was the servant of the high priest where they were going to go first, the first kangaroo court. They could have just taken Peter's life right there. They could have executed him right on the spot. But yet the same one who said, "I am," is going to protect Peter. Listen, church, even in his foolishness, he's going to protect him. Peter, acting in the flesh, Jesus protects him. He says, "Let these go. You've come for me." And it's almost like when I think about this, Their eyes are blinded. Their focus is centered completely and explicitly on Jesus. And it's like in Genesis when the angels came and Lot stepped out and he's trying to send away that crowd that came who wanted the two visitors because they wanted to molest them. The Bible says the angels smote them with blindness. They cannot even find the door handle to Lot's house. When Jesus said, "Let them go," they did. Peter had been warned. That's back to Luke, if you would. Here was the prayer. "Simon, Simon, Satan," and remember this, he's asked permission, "he hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." That enough should terrify us. But the next word says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," when you've come back, "strengthen thy brethren." When you have learned from your failure. Sifting is violent with tossing and pitching. Satan is going to try and unsettle you, Simon Peter, and cause you to become unfaithful. That's Satan's task. That's what he's after today in your life and in my life. He wants you, and this is not tricky, but listen, he wants to unsettle you. He wants you to think that you've lost your faith, that you've lost your value, that you're not worth anything to God anymore. Because in our day, when you make a mistake, you're done. It's over. You're of no use. There's a fault there. You're broken. You're tainted. But not in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus had prayed, and his prayer is greater than Satan's power. "Peter, I can restore even you, and through you I shall restore all the disciples." Don't be discouraged today if you've made a mistake, whatever it may be. You say, "Well, David, now we're talking about one." No, we're not talking 1 to 10. We're not talking 1 to 100. A mistake is a mistake. A sin is a sin. Jesus died for all of them. But you see, we believe the lie, not only of the world, but also from the enemy of our souls, that once you make a mistake, that you're done, you're through. God can't use you. Those are the ones that he can use the most, because they become the best teachers. They become the best mentors. They bender. They know what it means to hurt. They know what it means to make a mistake. They understand what it means to be rejected. But they also understand what it means to be embraced and loved by an all-gracious God. Well, if Peter fell, then anyone can fall. And because he was the strongest of the disciples. But you've got to understand that Peter is in danger. How did he get there? Well, Matthew, let me read this to you. Matthew 26:33. You just make a note of that. But listen, here's old Peter. I'm telling you, if he wasn't from St. Augustine, I just wouldn't be surprised. Anyway, verse 33. Jesus says, "Before I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, and I could see him get all puffed up, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Peter. "Lord, I'm the only one that's going to stand with you. I'll never be offended. Lord, I will stand with you." And then over in Luke, we just read it a few moments ago, after the prayer of Jesus. Listen to what Peter says. After Jesus says, "I have prayed for you," verse 33 in Luke 22, "But he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Now here's Peter. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you." And I can see him looking around. To death! I could see Jesus. This boy is something else. And he probably said that yesterday about you and me. "I'll never do that." Don't ever say never. You're going to eat that. You might as well go ahead and get out the Tabasco sauce and the ketchup and the Sugar Ray's or whatever, Daniel, that barbecue stuff you like. I mean, you're going to get it. Sweet baby. Raise. I am so hungry right now I could eat this microphone. I'm telling you, I am not doing good. You talk about distracting. Here I am talking about food. Please turn it off so I don't get electrocuted when I bite it. But Peter made a promise. But I want you to see something. His actions reveal his heart. Now here he is, and folks, this is where you've got to understand the simplicity of when God looks at us, even when we mess up, even when we make promises we can't keep. Listen, what did Peter do? Remember, the others are going to run away. Peter was the one who swung the sword. He said he would die with him. This is his heart. He would follow the arresting party, 700 to 1,000 people. He would enter the courtyard of the high priest, whose servant he just tried to remove his head from. That's Peter. That's his heart. His heart's in the right place. But that's Peter. And you know, God can do something with Peter. He took a Saul who was putting Christians in jail, torturing them, separating them from their families, even taking some of their lives from them because they wouldn't recant, and he would become Paul, and he would be one of the greatest Christians that the world has ever known. Peter will fail, but his love, imperfect as it was, kept him close. I've talked to people, and they'll come to me and they say, "Preacher, I made a mistake. I've done this. And they'll look at me and they say, "But I love the Lord, but I just can't get it together." And after reading this, I'm thinking, if you'll hang in there, you'll get it together. The worst thing you do is run away. Peter didn't run away. He followed. Even though it was from a distance, he followed. How many of us bail? Just say, forget it. Peter's downward spiral, you need to see this. And what it is, it's his flesh is just devouring him. But don't forget, Satan is sifting him. Satan is sifting us only by God's permission. But who's prayed for us? Jesus has prayed for us. And when you return, that means you're going to come back. You just got to, and it's not a detour, it's part of God's plan for our lives, because what he's purging us, he's pruning us, he's molding us, he's shaping us into the image of his son, so that when we come back, when people say, "Well, you don't understand," you can say, "Oh yeah, I can understand. I understand. I've been there. Got the t-shirt." Back in Luke 22, and we'll finish there. Look with me in verse 54. Then they took Jesus, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Luke 22:54. And Peter followed afar off. His first step in his downward spiral, he was following at a distance. Listen to me carefully. When self-confidence speaks out, the drifting away begins. When you say, "I can handle this, I can do this, I don't care if it's something big, if it's something little," backsliding commences. That's an old word. Backsliding. That means you're not going forward. You're not growing. You're going backwards. Backsliding commences when fellowship is lost. The loss of intimate communion leads to disaster. Now, what's intimate communion? Intimate communion is your trust, your honesty, and your integrity with the Lord. When that intimacy breaks down, then you start drifting away. You'll start following the Lord at a distance. You see, Peter, everything he said, "I'll never leave you," all of a sudden he's following from a distance, and he's getting further and further away. Now he goes to the courtyard of the high priest. You say, "Well, that was bold." Yeah, but what is he doing? He's not said anything yet in the positive. We're going to find him standing by a fire. That's his second thing that he does. He's drawn to the fire. Following at a distance, Peter became cold. It's a picture. The warm fire of the enemies of Christ drew him. Here's the point. When devotion begins to die within the Christian's heart, worldliness will always be a source of comfort. Where you used to be hot for Christ, all of a sudden now you're cold with the things of God. They don't have the fascination. They don't have that drawing power in the ways of the world. The old ways, you seem to be more comfortable there. And so you go and you can, why? Because it's not a threat there. You can handle that. His third step, he sat down. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He's on dangerous ground. He's in foreign territory. Why? Where has he been for the last three and a half years? He's been walking with Jesus. He's been listening to Jesus. He's been watching miracles. He knows that there's a difference. He knows that Jesus is the Christ. He said that. But yet he's denied him. He hasn't been honest with himself, and he hasn't been honest with the Lord. And now he's following at a distance, and now he's seated at a fire. Any intentions of leaving early from the fire are now forgotten. Why? He's warm. He's comfortable. You think, well, I'll do this, and I won't do it long, and I can get out when I want to. No, when sin gets its hooks in you, it owns you. Please hear that. I don't care how big a sin or how little, it will own you. Something is surely wrong when a disciple of Christ feels comfortable with his master's enemies. Folks, we're at war. We're at war. A lot of times today, you know, when you talk about, if I were to come in here tonight and I say, tonight I'm going to do a series from God's Word exposing the dangers of Mormonism, Islam, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and, you know, and these other cults. And if I went down there, you know, you'd say, well David, you've got to be careful because you've got to be politically correct. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a spiritual war. This is not about politics. The dangers of these religions, and they're man-made. Man-made is religion. Christianity's God-made. He came down. But if you don't understand the dangers of these things, then you know what? You say, well, we can get along. You can't get along. Jesus talks about over 1 Corinthians 6. Darkness has no business with light. And when you mix darkness and light, you've got shadows. You've got gray areas. And then the next thing you know, we're going to be talking about the doctrines that, you know, the virgin birth, his sinlessness. I mean, we're going to talk about all that. Then he wasn't all God. And what percentage? And folks, you can't go there. That's what will happen when you try to play nice. But you can't play nice when it comes to spiritual warfare. Spiritual death, spiritual life. Watch closely. As part of his downward spiral, watch what happens in verse 56. Here's the first one. Verse 50, but a certain maid, we're talking about a teenager, she beheld him as he sat by the fire. Remember now, he's in dangerous air. He's in dangerous ground. And she's earnestly looking upon him and said, this man was also with him. And Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. His first denial concerned his faithfulness to Jesus. I do not know him. That was step one. Step two, verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. He denied his association with the disciples. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Thirdly, in verse 60, verse 59, in about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. His third denial concerned who he was. He was a follower of Christ and a Galilean. He denied his faith and he denied his who he was. He was a Galilean. It's like he was embarrassed to be both. Mark tells us then he began to use the language of the unbeliever. He began to swear and curse. That was the exclamation point. Proof that he wasn't. Now let's go back just for a moment. His first denial concerned his faithfulness to Jesus. I don't know him. People challenge us. Are you a And the way they say it always alarms us, you know, because, are you a Christian? You're not one of those, are you? And if you're in a group and you're the only one there, well, you know. His second denial concerned his association with his disciples. You don't go to that church over there, do you? You know, that church over there. Third one, are you a follower of Jesus? You don't have anything to do with that, do you? Immediately, the rooster crows. Peter has just been sifted by Satan and he's lost the battle. But listen, but Jesus knew that. Remember the prayer? He said, Peter, Satan's going to sift you. And after you have returned, what's in between there implied is you're going to fall. But after you come back, I want you to disciple. I want you to teach those who follow you. No matter what Peter had accomplished for the Lord Jesus in the last 3 years, working, walking, praying, he has just failed. But Jesus knew this. You've got to drive that home. You see, Jesus is going to keep his promise of restoration. Where did it start? Look back in verse 61 of Luke 22. And immediately, while he yet spake, the words went even out of Peter's mouth. In verse 60, the cock crows. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The restoration started with a look of love. Listen to me. The Lord has his eye on you. You can't go anywhere where he's not watching you. You can't go anywhere where he won't be there waiting for you. Listen to me. The look of Jesus would not have mattered if Peter had not been looking his way. Here's Peter's perspective. I wonder if Peter was looking to see if Jesus meant what he said. I wonder if Peter was looking to see if Jesus could do what he said he could and would do. See, it was the love of Jesus that kept Peter close enough for the look of love to take place. Peter loved Jesus. He just needed some help with it. He needed to love Jesus with God's love, not that fleshly love. Peter was loyal. But Peter's looking to see if Jesus meant what he said. What did what did it tell Peter? It told him all that he needed to know. Peter, I meant what I said. You're going to be okay. Notice that Jesus did not criticize Peter. Imagine Jesus. I mean, because I tell you, with a look, you can tell a lot. When Jesus looked upon Peter, he didn't say, "Yeah, you did it again." No, he didn't do that. He looked at him and said, "You're going to be okay. It's all right. I'll take care of it. I haven't lost anyone, even you, Peter. You belong to me. You're mine. I take full responsibility for you. And all of your mistakes, all of your failures, all of your faults, I'll take responsibility. Because that's why I'm going to the cross, Peter, to pay for all of your sins. Peter, you're going to be okay." That's what that look said. You know, a lot of times, folks, we won't look at Jesus because we're embarrassed, because of our pride. Because when he looks at us, it's a look of truth. And in response, he needs truth. Jesus says, "Do you want me to help you today?" "I don't need any help. I'm fine. I'm good." Jesus says, "You want me to save you from that kind of a lifestyle?" "I'm not doing anything everybody else is not doing. I'm okay." Jesus never criticized Peter. He understood. And he also knew how Peter would react. You see, Jesus never gave up on Peter. He just took care of him in the garden. They've come to arrest him. Peter put that thing up. "He who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword, Peter. I didn't come for you to die for me. I came that you could, so you could live for me, Peter." The reconciliation started with a look. It will end with a question and a meal. John 21, we won't go there. You know this. 10 disciples, campfire. They're out fishing. John looks up and goes, because he's the younger, he's got the youngest eyes, and he could see, and he said, "Is that Jesus on the shore?" Because they saw someone up on the shoreline cooking a fish dinner. And all of a sudden, Peter says, "It's the Lord." Well, you know Peter, Mr. Spontaneous, bails off into the water, swims up there. He's so excited. John says he pulls in the fish net. It's got 318 fish. Now, is that important? If you're a fisherman, you always count how many you catch. Anyway, so he brings them in. And then there's a couple of questions. And what Jesus is after in Peter's life is the intimacy that they lost when he betrayed him. What is he after? He wants him to be honest with him. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." Question number three. "Peter, do you love me?" Here's the answer of honesty. "Lord, you know all things about me." No flesh there. "Lord, you know my faults. You know my failures. You know everything there is about me." All of us are weak. All believers are weak and we're vulnerable if we do not allow the Lord to protect us. You remember the Lord's word that he would never let us be tempted above what we can bear? That's through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. One last thing, Romans 8, and we'll go home. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Paul comes with a magnificent blessing to us. Romans 8, 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is not our love for him, but his love for us." Please remember that. It's not how much you love him, it's how much he loves you. "Who shall separate you from his love for you?" Then he lists a few things. So tribulation or distress? Distress, tribulation are the common things that come to us in life. But distress means being strictly confined to a narrow, difficult place or being helplessly hemmed in by one's circumstances. That's what distress means. Can that separate you from his love? No. How about persecution? How about famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, to be more than conquerors means, it's a compound Greek word, which means to overconquer completely without any real threat to personal life or death. In all of these things, we are more super conquerors. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look back in 39 where it talks about nor height nor depth. It's a common astronomical term used to refer to the high and the low points of a star's path. Translated, it means nothing in life's path from beginning to end, a high or a low, can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. His love for you. Paul was so convinced of that, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I am persuaded that he is able, not me, but he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the day that I die, the day that I see him face to face. Paul says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. "But preacher, he's able. But you don't, he does, and he's able. But I don't, he will explain it to you. With a love that passes all understanding, you won't be able to explain it, but you will be able to experience it. The love of God you can explain to me why a holy God who hates sin will not allow it in his presence, would send his only begotten son down to a sinful earth to die for sinners, people who don't like him, who hate him, who would murder him, and then, listen, have to deal with us, the church, who at times we are so full of pride and we're so arrogant and we're so stubborn and we're so cruel to one another. And yet through all of that, the Bible says he is able. And one day he is going to deliver us before the Father in a glorified body. If you can explain all of that and not have any kind of emotion about it at all, then, you know, I'm just real concerned. And my whole question is, why would he do that? Because he loves me. And there's no other kind of love that can ever be expressed on the face of the earth. I have not seen that kind of love on the earth, but only in Jesus. That's why we do what we do. That's why I make a fool of myself standing up here day after day, night after night, and wherever I have the opportunity. We're fools for Christ's sake. Why? Because the world says, that's insane. What are you doing that for? Because he loves me. He loves me. And I'm experiencing that love. But you can't explain it. Nope. But I'm flat enjoying it. Folks, it's not 2 plus 2. In God's book, it's 5. And some of you have a hard time with that. And it's not new math. It's grace. That's who he is. That's what he does. The Bible says his arm is not so short that he cannot reach down into the muck, miry clay and pull up the dirtiest of us and stand us on our feet. Our robes, though scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And it's not anything we have to do with it. It's just the very love of God. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, we come this morning. Father, we have seen just abject failure in Peter's life. He was the hero. He was the man. He was the leader. And he fell flat on his face. Incredibly embarrassing. Humiliated. He wouldn't even stand up to a little girl in a courtyard by fire. He wouldn't even stand up for Jesus there. And yet, after you have forgiven him and you reconciled him and you filled him with your Spirit, 50 days later, he's standing in Pentecost and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. He stands before the same ones who arrested Jesus and with the mock trial. He stood before them, bold as a lion. He loved Jesus, but now he believes Jesus. He knows it's real. And he's willing to die for him. Lord, get us to that place. We've lost our intimacy. We're no longer honest with you. We're no longer close. We have no spiritual integrity because we're playing games. There's no intimacy, Lord, anymore. God, we've got to get back. We've got to come home. We've got to understand, Lord, and just quit putting it off that we're at war. Father, spiritual war. The enemy is trying to do everything he can to devalue us. Every mistake we make, he says, see there, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you make a mistake. That has nothing to do with it. If God really loved you, he'd take care of you. Nope, wrong, another lie. My God's sovereign. He knows everything there is about me. He knows my needs, my wants. He knows my faults, my failures. He knows everything there is about me. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Lord God, help us not to forget the promises and the prayer of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.